Has anybody ever been to the doctor? You ever been to... Is there a doctor in the house? We have a doctor in the house. Maybe I should have called and asked for some insight from our doctor. Maybe I should have called Emily and asked her for some insight on visiting the doctor. She does it on a daily basis. When was the last time... Maybe we should ask Jeff, when was the last time you were at the doctor? You know what it's like, don't you? I want you to imagine that you've gone to see the doctor. You know that you've gone in and you're sitting in the waiting room. You were on time, but he wasn't. And so you're sitting in the waiting room, and you know why they call it a waiting room, don't you? What are you doing there? They didn't call it the come and sign in and go right to your see your doctor room, did they? That'd be too long of a name. They called it the waiting room. So you're going to wait there, and then they'll call your name. And you get to go back to the cold room, the cold waiting room, and sit down and ask you all sorts of fundamental questions that this nurse asks you in order to get you ready to see the big man I can't say big woman because that would not be appropriate. But to see the doctor, to see the male or female doctor. So you're sitting there. This is waiting room number two. Finally, the doctor opens the door. You don't eye him or her, you don't look at him. You just know from the white coat that's entering the room, finally going to get to see the doctor. What's bothering you today? What's going on with you today is the question. And so you start to give them information. Here's why I am here today. Here's what's going on with me. But I want you to imagine that as you go through this process, that at some point you look up in this process and you recognize that you're not talking to just some old average doctor, but that you are looking at the great physician who has come in and who has asked you what is going on with you today and how can I help you. And when you realize that it's the great physician who has come into your room, all of a sudden there's other things that start to pour out of your heart. There's other problems that you start to talk to him about. There's other things that you start to share with him because you know that this physician is able to help you in ways that the average doctor could never touch. I didn't tell Dan what the sermon was about tonight, but how appropriate that he picked number 634 as our song of encouragement tonight. The great physician now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. The Bible describes Jesus in a lot of ways. Describes Jesus as a stone, as the foundation of the church, as the head of the church, as the Savior of the body, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, as Emmanuel, God with us. The Bible describes Jesus in a lot of ways, but it also talks about Him as the great physician. Tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to go to those verses that Tim read for us in John chapter 14, and I want us to use those three verses that Tim read from John chapter 14 as the basis for our lesson tonight in looking at Jesus as our great physician. And I want you to imagine that He has come into that room with you and that you have poured out your heart to Him and He takes His prescription pad and He writes your name on the top of that pad and He begins to write out a series of three prescriptions for you. And in the process of this meeting, He hands these prescriptions over to you. Those are the prescriptions that we're going to look at tonight from these three verses in John chapter 14. But I want you to look at how Jesus began this conversation. John chapter 14 is a very intimate setting. Jesus is not preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not preaching to the multitudes in Jerusalem. John chapter 14 is a very intimate setting where he is speaking only to his closest friends, his 12 apostles in the upper room. And while he is speaking with them on this occasion, in John chapter 14, he uses the personal pronouns, I or me or the possessive, my or myself. He uses those over 60, it's probably close to 70 times that he's going to use those personal pronouns just in this chapter. And this chapter only has, 30 or 31 verses. So over and over, this is a very personal time between Jesus and his disciples. If you went to see the great physician at his office, wouldn't you want it to be a very personal time? Wouldn't you want it to be a one-on-one time between you and him so that he can hear your heart and so that you can hear his prescriptions back to you as to what he wants you to do? Now notice what he says at the very beginning here. Before he gets to his prescriptions, the first thing he says to you is, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart, another word for the word trouble there is, don't let your heart be agitated. Is your heart troubled? Is your heart troubled tonight? Has your heart ever been troubled? The word there indicates that it is a moment of turmoil, that it is a time when the heart is disturbed. It's a time when your heart is stirred up for one reason or another and you are just unsettled. You are troubled in heart. Have you ever been there? I think we've all been there for a variety of reasons. Maybe it's disappointment that you have in a friend or disappointment you have in a family member. Maybe it's some kind of difficulties that you're having at work or difficulties that you're having at school. Maybe it's that a friendship has let you down. Maybe it is that you're being mistreated by those that you thought cared about you. You ever been troubled in heart? You ever had your heart so overcome with turmoil and stirred up because you have a family member who did not live up to the expectations you had for them? Maybe it's a loved one who's not responded to your attempts to teach them the gospel. Maybe it's your own personal health issues that have your heart troubled and concerned. Whatever it might be, you fill in the blank. Jesus comes to you as the great physician. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, those are words. And those are words that might be easy to say, but those aren't words that are easy to live. Those are hard words to take in and digest. So he doesn't just say, let not your heart be troubled. He gives three prescriptions by which your heart can overcome any disturbance, any concern, any inward turmoil that it is experiencing. Look in verse 1 and we're going to see this first prescription. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The two verbs there in believe are actually better translated both as imperatives. You believe in God. Do this, believe in God and also believe in me. Prescription number one that the great physician hands over to you is to focus on this. Focus on your total trust in God. That's what he's saying in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Believe in God. Focus on your total trust. It's interesting that when you read this phrase all throughout the book of John, when you read about believe in God, believe in Him, that little word in is from a Greek word that we don't get into Greek words a lot, but it's from the little Greek word eis, E-I-S. Well, why is that important? What difference does that make? It's the same Greek word that's found over in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, the Bible says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for, That little word for in Acts 2:38 is the Greek word eis. It means in order to obtain. You repent and you be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. That same preposition is over here throughout the book of John. Believe in God, believe in Jesus. You believe in order to obtain God. You believe in order to obtain Jesus. This is not just a, sure, I believe in God. Doesn't everybody? This isn't, sure, you know, yeah, I've heard about Jesus. I believe in Jesus. It's not that whether you believe in somebody or not. It's not what, do you believe in Santa Claus? Do you believe in the Tooth Fairy? Do you believe in this? Do you believe in, it's not, do you believe in something? Jesus says you need to have, if you want to have a heart that is not troubled, you need to have such total trust in God that you believe in order to obtain God right beside you, knowing that He'll be there with you all the way. Tonight, I just want us to look at about three other verses with each of these prescriptions to see that we can have our faith built. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If we are going to learn, as we have seen in John chapter 14, if we are going to learn to put our total trust in God, if we are going to learn to turn all of our cares over to Him, and then once we have deposited our cares into His care, to have confidence and trust, He can take care of them. Let not your heart be troubled. Why not, God? How can I not let my heart be troubled? I got so much going on. Number one, put your total trust in God. Look in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a number of verses starting in verse 3 where he talks about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all. This is your God. He's the God not just of some. He's the God of all comfort. What's He doing right now? Present tense in verse 4. Who comforts us in our tribulation. You want to be comforted? You want to have your heart to where it's not troubled anymore? Put your trust in God, who is the God of all comfort. But the verse I really want us to look down in verse 8, starting down in verse 8, where Paul says, we did not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. Paul was so concerned about how the letter of 1 Corinthians was received. He says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even to life. We were so concerned about you, we despaired even to life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. You know why we sometimes have troubled hearts? Sometimes we put too much trust in ourselves. Paul says we had to learn not to put trust in ourselves, but to put our trust in God. What can God do? Oh, He's the God who raises the dead. If God can raise the dead, do you think He can raise your troubles off of your shoulders? If God has the power to raise people from the dead, what does He not have the power to take care of in your life? Well, look down in verse 9. And in verse 9, we're going to see a past, a present, and a future about what God is able to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, this God who raises the dead in verse 10, who delivered us, past tense. What has God done for you? What had God done for Paul? Past tense. Who delivered us from so great a death. And then the future tense. Some translations may make it look like present tense, but this is actually the future tense. And does now also promise that He shall deliver us. We've got the past tense. Not only has He delivered us, but we know that He will deliver us. And then in a present sense at the end of the verse, in whom we trust. Do you trust in yourself or do you trust in God? If we put our total trust in God, what will He do? Who we should not trust, whom we trust, that He will still deliver us. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that the God of all comfort, in whom you have placed your total trust, has delivered you, not only delivered you out of sin, but has delivered you out of trouble in the past, that He will deliver you in the future out of trouble, and that He will still right now today keep on delivering you out of trouble. If you believe that with all of your heart, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Focus on a total trust in God. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, in this book that is so much centered around the idea of joy, around the theme of rejoicing, that theme, those words of joy or rejoicing are found at least about 14 times, I believe, maybe 15 times in this book. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, you begin in verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is not far from you. The Lord is not distant from you. The Lord is at hand. And then these words that perhaps both comfort us and trouble us at the same time. Comfort us in knowing that this is possible and God has told us to do it, and maybe trouble us at the same time saying, how can I ever get to this point? God says, be anxious for no thing at all. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't be troubled in heart about anything. But God, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't understand the illness that has grasped a hold of our home. You don't understand the illness that just dominates our home. Our home, it revolves around a clock that is trying to take care of this loved one in our home that is deathly ill. God, you just don't understand. How am I going to make it through this? Put your total trust in God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and don't leave out the thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You notice that word request in verse 6 is not singular. He doesn't say, just let your request be made known unto God, but just keep it to one if you would. You do have an S on the end of that word, don't you? Let your request and your request and your request, and just God says, bring them on. Keep them coming. Because when you do that, when you fully put your total trust in God, what does verse 7 say? The peace of God. You want to explain the peace of God to me? Paul says, can't be explained. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I don't care if you've got a genius IQ or if you've got a challenge IQ. It doesn't matter what kind of understanding you've got. Paul says, here's a peace of God, and it surpasses all understanding. But God's promise is it's going to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How can I get over this troubled heart? Put my total trust in God and know that when I lay it in His hands, His peace is powerful enough to take it out of my hands to where I don't have to worry or be anxious about a single thing. One last verse over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Peter writes and says, therefore humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why should I do that? That He may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him. What confidence do I have that that's going to do any good? What confidence do I have that when I cast all of my care upon Him, that when I do that, that He's going to do anything, that anything's going to happen? Cast all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The Lord does not stop caring for you. Not only does He know what is happening in your life, He fully expects you to cast everything upon Him and let Him take care of it. Cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Do you do that? Do you take all of these burdens that have troubled your heart? Do you take all of these worries that are agitating your heart? Do you take them and just cast them? deposit them, throw them down upon God, knowing that He cares for you. I don't know if you have a memory like this or not. When I was growing up, we lived on an acre and a half of property down off of Gun Club Road. And on that acre and a half of property, we had 4,280 trees on that acre and a half of property. It was somewhere close to that, you know, give or take a few. But it felt like that because every weekend there was something to do. Every weekend there was something to do with all of those trees. I had a few ideas of what we could do with the trees that would have taken care of it for good. But I remember many weekends where we would go, and I say we, where my dad would go and I'd be with him, and we'd be chopping down some trees to get them out of the yard. And I remember that he would cut them into lengths that the two of us could handle. And when we got ready to carry them to the fire, we were allowed to have fires back then. You can't have fires anymore without a permit and you get in trouble. But when we were getting ready to carry it over to the fire pile, whatever that length of tree was, you know, most people, one person would get on one end, the other person would get on the other end, and the two people would equally carry that log to the fire pit and drop it, right? One person on each end. Wouldn't that make sense? One log. How many ends does a log have? Most logs have two ends. You got two people carry it over. Well, that's the way we did it. Two people got on two ends of the log and we carried it over. But now that I look back at it, I realize I was on my end of that log. And my dad was in the middle of that log. He wasn't on his end. Because if he was on his end, he'd just be taking care of his weight of the log, and I'd be taking care of my weight of the log. But he was in the middle, taking care of just about the entire weight of the log. You know what your Father does for you? Your Father says, "Cast all of your cares upon me, and I'll be right there holding the log in the middle." Oh, you need to get on your end. You need to do your part. You've got to do what your part in this, but I will take care of the weight of this problem. Do you believe that? Do you believe with all of your heart that when Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe in order to obtain God by your side," that He is a God who is there for you no matter what? That's prescription number one. And that would be good enough. But Jesus says, how about a second prescription? And you know, for some of us, when we go see the doctor, we'll take all the prescriptions he'll give us, right? You know, if you want to keep giving, yeah, I'll take them. You know, if it's going to make me feel better, it doesn't bother me. That's the approach that some of us have, perhaps. Look at verse 2 of John chapter 14. Jesus, give me another prescription. Give me something else that's going to help me to overcome my troubled heart. Look in chapter 14 and verse 2. In my Father's house are many, depends on your translation here, are many rooms, or are many dwelling places, or you might have the word mansions. The better translation here is, in my Father's house are many rooms, are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, you want to overcome a troubled heart? Then focus your attention on your heavenly home. Focus your attention on your heavenly home. Where is it? Get it up there. In your Father's house, how many rooms are there? You know, that the Bible describes heaven in a lot of different ways. It describes it as an inheritance that is incorruptible in 1 Peter chapter 1. It describes it as a crown that is incorruptible over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It describes it as a perfect or a better country, a better city over in Hebrews chapter 11. It describes heaven as the city of God when it's talking about heaven over in Hebrews chapter 12. It describes heaven as the city of God, as the dwelling place of God. There's so many ways the Bible describes heaven. But the Bible describes heaven, Jesus describes it as a home. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, that's the way Paul described it, an eternal home in the heavens that is not made with hands. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. This word for dwelling places is only found, or you might have the word mansions there, but it's only found, the Greek word's only found twice in the whole New Testament. Go to verse 23 and here's the other place, this same chapter. The word's only found two times in the entire New Testament Greek, but it's here in chapter 14, these two times. The second time it's found is over in chapter 14, verse 23, where it says, if anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our, what? We will make our mansion with him? No, that's not what any translation says. We will make our home with him. Jesus says, you want to overcome a troubled heart? Focus on your heavenly home. Think about what God has waiting for you in heaven. He has your room reserved. Now go over to Romans chapter 8. It's on the screen. Let's look at a few verses and see if we can tie a few verses in with this that will help us to appreciate this heavenly home even more. Look in Romans chapter 8. And start in verse 16. And what I want us to do with these passages that we look at is to look at the contrast. The contrast that God draws in these passages between what we are dealing with now and the heavenly home that will be ours in the end. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then this part of verse 17. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. Wait a minute, God, what's this suffering thing you're talking about? Suffering? I'm not suffering. That's not what I'm into. You know, I'm into fun and happiness and joy and having a good time, but suffering? You know, that's... God, I don't know about you, but suffering's going to trouble my heart. And you told me not to let my heart be troubled. So you shouldn't bring any suffering into my life. What'd God say? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Whoever desires to live a godly life is going to suffer persecution. It's guaranteed. So here in Romans 8 and verse 17, God says, if indeed we suffer with Him. Well, go to verse 18. For I consider that here's this word again, that the sufferings, and you'll notice that has an S on the end of it too, right? It's not just one suffering. As Christians, there will be multiple sufferings. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are what? They are not worthy to even be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us in our heavenly home. You want to let your heart not be troubled based upon all of these trials and tribulations and the suffering that you're dealing with now, God says, then focus your attention on your heavenly home. If you put your attention on these sufferings, if you allow your sights to come down, like Peter's sights came down in Matthew 14 when he's walking on the water and all he could see was the trouble around him. God says, if you let the trouble around you to gather your attention, you have taken your eyes off of the prize. You're going to lose your motivation. You're going to lose your drive. If you want to let your heart overcome troubles, then focus in on the promise that God has given you of heaven. That's one passage that we can add to that. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes what we have as his final letter. His final inspired letter before the time when he would be put to death. And look at what he says. Starting in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says to Timothy, but you be watchful in all things. And Timothy, you need to endure afflictions. God doesn't hide that there's afflictions. Chapter 3 and verse 12 is the verse that we quoted just a minute ago, that all who desire to live in a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you are going to have to endure afflictions. He says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I am already dying. I'm already suffering the pains of death that are coming upon me soon, and the time of my death, my departure, it's right around the corner. I'm suffering, dealing with afflictions. I'm dealing with persecutions. Verse 7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. The word that's used there is the Greek word agonisomai. We get the word agonize from it. It is not just I have fought the good fight. It is I have agonized the good agony. We don't look at Christianity that way, but that's what Paul just said. I have gone through the Christian life and I have agonized the good agony. Not only that, I've finished the race and I've kept the faith. Now, it would have been one thing if Paul had stopped his letter there, but he gave us verse 8. Finally, there is, present tense, not there will be. Paul knew what there would be in the future, but Paul recognized in the present tense. See the word is? He doesn't say will be. There is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, but also to all of those who love His appearing. Paul put his suffering, the afflictions, his impending death, his agony, he put it all into perspective, and he said, there is a heavenly home. He put everything in perspective. He said, that's where my sights are set. And I not only know that it will be there, I know that it is there right now, waiting for me to arrive in order that I might enjoy it as God's special gift to me. One other passage, and we've got to move quickly to get to our third prescription. But go over to Revelation chapter 2, to a passage that is familiar to us, at least the end of verse 10, is look in Revelation chapter 2, where we see again this theme of overcoming trials, tribulations, overcoming a troubled heart. Look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, where Jesus says to the church at Smyrna, I know your works. I know what you're going through. I want you to realize that Jesus says this to us. If He knew this about a church in 2,000 years ago, He knows this about your life. He knows what's going on in your life. What does He say to this church? I know your works. I know your tribulation. They're suffering. I know your poverty. They're suffering. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not. And I know that they are of the synagogue of Satan. I know what you're dealing with. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Wait a minute. I thought we already had suffered. Jesus says, yeah, you're going to suffer some more. Don't fear those things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you into prison that you may be tested and that you will have tribulation for 10 days. Figurative language. But they were going to suffer. God, how can I let the peace of God reign in my heart when I know that that's coming? How can I overcome a troubled heart when I know that's coming? What does He say at the end of verse 10? But be thou faithful until death. Even if all of this suffering and tribulation leads you to the point of death, you be faithful all the way to that point, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. How can we overcome the burdens, the trials, the tribulations? How can we overcome the stresses of life? How can we overcome the things that are agitating and troubling our hearts? Prescription number one, focus on total trust. Prescription number two, focus on your heavenly home. Prescription number three, go back to John chapter 14, verse 3. Focus on your faithful friend. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then He says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, not somebody else. I'm not going to delegate this responsibility. I will come again and receive you unto, not somebody else, not my delegate, not St. Peter. We talk about St. Peter like he's the guard of who gets into heaven sometimes. And, you know, it makes for some funny jokes, I'll admit that. But Jesus says, I will come again, not somebody else. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am. Remember how many times we have this pronoun I in this chapter? That where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but when I think about those things that burden and trouble my heart, to think about my faithful friend, Jesus, who says, I'm going to come again. I'm preparing a place for you, and then I am going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself so that where I am for all of eternity, there you can be for all of eternity as well. Want to overcome a troubled heart? Focus on Jesus. Focus on the fact that He is always with us. I know that you know Matthew 28. I know that you know that part where Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, in verse 18. I know you know the part where He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've said unto you. And I know you know the last part. But just because we know it, and just because it's short, and just because it's tagged on to the end of the Great Commission, don't let us overlook its significance. For lo, I am with you always, no matter what, even to the end of the age. We have a gospel meeting that starts 1 week from today. And it is one of our evangelistic pushes that we have every year. But it's not the only time of year that we're to be evangelistic. We have 365 days where we're trying to reach out to the lost around us. And that can be intimidating. That can be frustrating. Sometimes it can be embarrassing. Sometimes you fill in the blank about how we feel sometimes about personal evangelism. And Jesus wants you to know you never do it alone. I am with you. It's not our mission, it's His mission. It's not our work, it's His work. It's not our gospel, it's His gospel. And Jesus says, I'm there with you all the way. If we want to have a heart that overcomes the difficulties of life, we need to focus on our friend. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 one more time. Go to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and notice what Paul says about the Lord. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, start up in verse 14 at the emphasis that he places on the Lord in this passage. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith and how in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, how he did much harm to me. What does he say about the Lord? May the Lord repay him. I'm going to let God take care of Alexander. But drop down to verse 16. At my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. May it not be charged against them. While all humans forsook him. What's the first word you have in verse 17? But. Everybody else fled, but the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of Alexander. I'm just going to let the Lord take care of Alexander. And then he comes down here and he says, and the Lord took care of me too. But the Lord stood with me. He didn't leave him. Not only did the Lord stand with him, he wasn't just an idle spectator. The Lord strengthened me. He wasn't just standing next to me. He gave me the strength and the encouragement to endure what I was going through. How can I overcome a troubled heart? Focus on my faithful friend who's standing with me. He promised that he'd always be there no matter what. Focus on my faithful friend who is there to strengthen me. Focus, look at verse 18. Focus on my faithful friend, the Lord, who will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me. Do you believe that? Do you have total trust that when you focus on your faithful friend who will stand with you and strengthen you and deliver you, that He's going to do that as He has promised? And can you say, as Paul said at the end of this verse, to Him be the glory, not to me, Thank God. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Do you believe that? One more passage over in Hebrews chapter 13 that goes right along this same theme, but again emphasizes the fact that when Jesus gave this prescription for us to overcome a troubled heart, that this is something that's repeated throughout Scripture. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The Bible says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For the Lord Himself has said, I will not ever, one single time, I will never leave you." Your faithful friend. Do you have any friends on this earth who made you a promise like that, but they ended up breaking that promise? Do you ever have a friend on this earth say, "I'll stick with you through thick and thin. I'll stay beside you no matter what"? Maybe you've had a friend on this earth who said, for better or worse, for richer or poor, and they ended up not keeping that promise. The one who cannot lie just promised you, "I will not ever leave you nor forsake you." What kind of confidence should that give to us? Look in verse 6. Here's the kind of confidence it gives us. Depending on what translation you have, you're going to have the word boldly or you're going to have the word confidently. Down in verse 6, "So we may boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He's standing next to me, strengthening me, delivering me. The Lord is my helper. I'm not going to fear. What can man possibly do to me when the Lord is always with me?" Sometimes our troubled hearts are because of what others have done to us. May we not allow them to penetrate into our heart that should be guarded by the peace of God. May we not allow them to trouble and to stir up and to agitate our heart that should be surrounded and guarded by the presence of God and the peace of God. Back in John chapter 14, Jesus gave us three prescriptions. And I want you to imagine that you're back in that doctor's office. And unbeknownst to you, that the great physician came in. The great physician listened to your heart. The great physician took out his pad with prescriptions. He wrote your name on it. He wrote down, "Focus on your total trust. Focus on your heavenly home. Focus on your faithful friends." That he handed those to you. He picked up his side of the log, but yet he said, "You've still got a side to carry." He handed those prescriptions over to you. The question is, you've got the doctor's orders. Are you going to follow them? Are you going to follow the prescriptions that the great physician has left in your care? Thank God that He has not left us on this earth to fend for ourselves, but has given us His peace. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "My peace I give to you." That's a peace this world doesn't understand. It's hard for us to understand it. But it's the peace that should guard our hearts even when we think that they might be troubled. Are you a Christian tonight? The greatest prescription that the Lord ever gave was that prescription where He said, "You need to become a child of God. You need to become a Christian." And the way that you become a Christian is the way that they became a Christian back in the New Testament. It's the way that Tamika became a Christian this morning. Not in some way that man devised, not in some way that the church has ordained, but becoming a Christian in the way that God said to become a Christian. You know, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God, and you have God as your Father. You have Jesus as your brother, as your great physician, who says, if you'll believe with all of your heart, decide to turn away from sin and selfishness in your life, confess the faith that's in your heart, you can be baptized. Baptized into Christ, and the blood of Jesus can wash away every single one of your sins. Have you ever done that? The great physician can not only take care of your troubled heart, the great physician can take care of your sin-sick soul and wash away every one of your sins when you're baptized, raised to walk in newness of life, and then just serve Him faithfully, walking after Him, following His prescriptions every day of your life. This church can help you in any way. The great physician can help you in any way tonight. Then please come as together we stand and sing.